Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Zechariah chapter 11 prophesies the coming of the Romans. More specifically, what route they would take on their way. Outside history says Titus was a very capable military leader. He goes on and lays siege to Jerusalem. What a terrible tool siege was. About 69 AD is when Titus reaches Jerusalem, and for almost a whole year he lays siege to the city. He builds an embankment wall on the outside of the Jerusalem wall, and then he builds a trench in between. And anybody trying to escape the siege would be caught in the trench and then barricaded within the earthen wall that the Romans constructed, and of course would be crucified. Josephus says that on some occasions over 500 crucifixions would happen per day. A million Jews are killed in this terrible siege. Josephus tells us, and Tacitus and other historians of the day, that the siege was so horrific, that people had nothing to eat, that they were literally reduced in the last months of the siege to cannibalism, literally parents having to eat their children. After Titus's great victory, he goes then on to be the emperor after his father, and then he dies, and then his younger brother, Domitian, takes over, and then builds his older brother this Ark of Titus. Let's zoom in, look at one of the reliefs of this Ark, and what do you see there carved in that arch, which is still there in what's called the Forum of Rome today, is this carved. What is that? Look carefully, look closely. Do you see the seven-branched candlestick? Or I should say the lampstand of the menorah. Can you see it? What this is a relief commemorating the skill of Titus in the capture and destruction of Jerusalem. And there it is in history. And your Bible in Zechariah 11 prophesies that this will happen. If you've ever thought, if God, you're real, please show yourself. He has. If you know where to look, if you are conversant and familiar with your Bible, Old and New Testament, you are going to continue to encounter amazing, fulfilled Bible prophecy. There is no other religion available to humankind that has this kind of specific Bible prophecy. Join me in chapter 10, verse 3. My anger is kindled against the shepherds of Israel, and I will punish the goats' herds, the non-godly leaders of surrounding nations that have been giving Israel a tough time. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them, this house of Judah or Israel, as his royal horse in battle. And from him, this Messiah from Judah, comes the cornerstone. Right in your margin there, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, written 700 years before Jesus was born. Let me read it to you. God prophesying through Isaiah, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, check it out, watch for it, don't miss it. Behold, I lay in Zion, Israel, specifically Jerusalem, a stone for a foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believeth not shall not make hay. I lay in Zion. Leon Battillo, I met him one time. Anyway, back to our study. Now, even before Isaiah, Psalm 118, verse 22, write that one down. Psalm 118:22 says this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes." If you don't know where that psalm comes from, it comes from a story that happened when Solomon was building the temple. And one of the things that the Lord instructed was, the stones that you are going to use in the formation of the temple, don't form them on site. In other words, knock the rough edges off site and then mark them where they're supposed to go. And then when they arrive at the construction zone, they will be placed and no hammering or no chiseling will be heard on the assembly of the temple. Well, the story goes, a stone shows up in the beginning or initial stages of the building of the temple. And they don't know where it goes. So the on-site foreman can't figure out where the stone goes. And there were so many stones arriving, he said, well, it must be something that we don't need. And he chunks it into the Valley of Hinnom. And then as the temple rises, they get to a key point. They need the chief cornerstone. They text it over to the quarry. Hey, where's that cornerstone? And true to form, the guys at the quarry said, we already sent it to you. Didn't you get it? Didn't anybody sign for it? And then they put the story together and they found out that the chief cornerstone had been one of the first stones made. And guess where it was? It was the one that they had chunked away in the Valley of Hinnom. And they went down, took the trash from around it, found the cornerstone, and then placed it in its key location. And it became a proverb. And that's what the psalmist writes about. And it's that verse that is cited by Jesus, by Paul, and by Peter. Because when Jesus first arrived in Israel, who was he? He's the cornerstone. What did they regard Jesus as? Him? Nah, we know this guy. We know he's from Nazareth. Get rid of him. And they threw him away at the cross. But they're going to need him when God rebuilds his kingdom in the millennial reign of Christ. And the stone that the builders originally rejected in the millennial reign, where is he now? And from him, a tent peg. You have to write in your margin there, Isaiah chapter 22, verses 23 through 25. I'll read it to you. I will fasten, says the Lord, him, Messiah, as a tent peg in a secure place. And he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. You have to understand the construction of many of the Bedouin tents of that age. By and large, you staked down the edges, and then the main mast would prop up the center portion, and then how would you keep the canvas or whatever your tent material was from piercing through because of the weight upon all of the canvas? You drove a peg through the top part, and that would help to reinforce that point of contact, that sharp pointed center or central mast. It was called the tent peg. It was very important. I will fasten him, Messiah, as a tent peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne for his father's house. And they will hang on him instead of the fullness of the weight of the tent. Israel will hang on him all the glory of his father's house. Speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year period of time after the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the peg that is fastened in a secure place, who is that, everybody? That's the Messiah, will be removed and cut down and fall. Because the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. When was the tent peg of God burdened so much that seemingly it fell on the cross? 700 years before the actual fact. And from him, the Messiah, the battle bow, an idea of avenger and conqueror. And from him, every ruler all together. Now, mark in your margin there, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. I think we have enough time. Hold your finger here and go to the left and go to the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 39 in the interest of time. On the battle of Gog and Magog, and if you're curious about that, we have that on our website, of course, for no charge. Did you know that the Bible specifically prophesies a series of events that will be happening right about the time that the book of Revelation is going to get going? I said Ezekiel 39, but because I'm here and because I'm like I am, go to chapter 38. He's in Babylon. And the people of God who have been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, they're all, what happened? Why have we been uprooted out of the land and taken all the way to Babylon? When are we going home? Look at me, I already want to go back to chapter 37, but we're not gonna. What's chapter 37? That's the valley of the dry bones. Ezekiel's taken out to a plain. He sees dried up old bleached bones. And God says, hey, Ezekiel, can these bones be made to live? What's he thinking? Biologically? I don't think so. And the bones come together and then sinew and breath come upon them. They become a great army. What was that prophesying? That was prophesying 1948. Where was Israel before 1948? They were scattered all over the world since 70 AD in Titus and Vespasian. So at one point, maybe, I don't know, the year in front of 1948, man, it looked like the nation of Israel was on its way out. Can these bones be made to live? They're dried and dusty and no life in them. And they rattled back together and became an exceedingly great army. When was that fulfilled? 1948. With that as a backdrop, here's some more prophecy. Chapter 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, and the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. This is Russia. Verse 5, Persia. This is Iran. Have you heard anything about Russia and Iran getting cozy? Have you heard anything about Iran saying, we will wipe Israel off the map? Just like the Arch of Titus, here's more prophecy. Ethiopia. Ethiopia at this time was a large empire. We would know this today as Northeast African nations. Somalia, Yemen, Libya. That's easy. You know who Libya is today? It's Libya. Verse 6, Gomer. Who is that? That's Eastern Europe and all of its troops. The house of Togarma. That's Turkey. And before this battle takes place, did you know that the Bible specifically predicts that there will be a coalition of nations that will lead to this in Psalm 83? Now look at verse 39. 1948, Israel becomes a nation, but the Bible predicts they will become a nation largely as a secular group of people. Paul tells us that there will be blindness in part. They won't receive Jesus as Messiah. As a nation, of course, individually, any person can receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But as a nation, God supernaturally has them blinded in part. Then what happens is, when the Great Tribulation starts, how do we know that that's it? Easy. The Bible tells us. When the Antichrist is the one who comes to the forefront politically, and he is the one who brokers and then enforces a peace treaty with Israel against all of her enemies. Have you heard anything about a peace process dividing Jerusalem? We're going to see that in Zechariah chapter 12 and 14. And all that is to say, Israel embraces this political leader as the Messiah. And he's not the Messiah. He is a false shepherd. But they believe because he got us a temple and that there is peace brokered with all of their enemies, he must be their Messiah. Halfway into that 7-year covenant, what does the Antichrist do? He breaks his promise. He kicks out all of the Jews, and he goes after the remnant of the nation of Israel with all of his military and economic forces. And God supernaturally picks the remnant up, and he saves them supernaturally in the rock city of Petra, located in modern-day Jordan. But when this happens, 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation, God steps back into history on behalf of the nation of Israel in a powerful way. When did God set Israel aside? Do you remember? In Matthew chapter 21. He told them the parable of the vineyard. What would you guys say if a guy built a vineyard, built the tower, built the presses, and then hired some fellows to keep the vineyard safe? But every time the owner sent someone to the vineyard, they just killed them. And finally, the owner of the vineyard said, I'll send them my only son. And they said, let's kill him. And they do. And then Jesus says to the listening audience, what do you think that the owner is going to do when he gets back and finds out all that has happened to his vineyard? And they said, he's going to really do some bad things to those guys. And Jesus said, right. And that's why God is taking the kingdom, so to speak, away, as it were, from the Israel's first and primary goal, sets them aside. He's not done with Israel. Don't get me wrong. He's going to set them aside for a season. And he's going to give this vineyard over to who? To the Gentiles, or those people that are worthy, those people that are going to bear fruit from God's investment. But when the church is gone in the form of the rapture, God turns his attention back to Israel in a dramatic fashion. 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation, when Gog and Magog are coming after Israel, God steps in. Look what happens, chapter 39, verse 1. And you, son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, and I will lead you on, King James says, and leave but 1/6 of thee. This coalition of forces that we read about in verses 5 and 6 of the previous chapter, they come flying into Israel, and it looks like it's curtains for Israel. Except until when God shows up. Look what happens. 5/6 of this invading coalition army is going to be destroyed supernaturally. Bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrow to fall out of your right. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all of your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey. In other words, they're wiped out and the birds are picking at their dead bodies. And every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And you shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken. We'll get to it in Zechariah, I think it's 14, verse 12, that there's a peculiar description of this battle. Those that suffer a casualty in this particular battle, here's how they die. Their tongues are consumed in their mouths, and their eyes are consumed in their sockets, while they're still standing on their feet. Verse 6, and I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. This is where you sort of grab your collar. This may be a reference to America. I don't have time to develop this. And they will know that I am the Lord. This nuclear exchange, Europe is going to feel it. The lands around Israel is going to fear it. And potentially even across the pond, as they say, even in America. Now look at verse 7 and pay close attention. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations, who are the nations? Those are all the other nations that aren't Israel. God is going to move so supernaturally. There's other descriptions of this battle we'll get into when we get there in Zechariah 14. But everybody's going to know that Israel had no chance. This coalition of all these nations were swooping down upon it, and suddenly miraculous things happen. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse 8. Surely it is coming. It shall be done, says the Lord. This is the day of which I have spoken. And right in your margin, Joel chapter 2 and Zechariah 10, verse 15. Back to chapter 10, verse 5. Are you guys excited about stuff like this? This just lights my fire. I'll tell you what, in a non-Doors sort of way. Maybe from the 60s. They shall be like mighty men on this day, this battle. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be put to shame. As I said, 5/6 of that invading army is going to be destroyed. Verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, the southern kingdom. I will save the house of Joseph, the northern kingdom. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. The momentum of this rejuvenation of Israel in embracing Jesus as Messiah. Did you know that chapter 12 of Zechariah is going to say this? And on that day, this day, they will look upon me, Jehovah God. Who is that, everybody? That's the voice of the burning bush, right? That's the Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created. They will look upon me, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced? Verse 7. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them. This is a shepherd's term. Did you know that here in America, of course, our shepherds drive the sheep, right? They have dogs and such. But in this part of the world, the shepherds never drove their sheep. They just walked and whistled or had a certain sound, and their sheep would follow them one after the other. I told you the story before. We were in Bethlehem years ago. A kid, about 12, 14 years old, we were playing our guitars, and the sun was going down, and we're across the little valley, and there's Bethlehem, and we're singing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." It was July, but it was okay. It was cool. And I remember hearing the sound, yep, yeah, and I turned around, and sure enough, and here's a kid walking and all of his sheep following. John Corson tells a story. He was in a similar setting, and he was telling everybody the same incidents that shepherds say a word or whistle, their sheep follow. And then as they were kind of giving that lesson, he said he saw a fella driving a big bunch of sheep. And everybody looked at that. They looked at Pastor John. I thought you said they followed. John goes, "What's going on?" he says to the guide. "I thought that the sheep followed the shepherd." And the guide said, "That's not the shepherd. That's the butcher." Verse 8, "I will whistle," Isaiah 17, verse 18, "for them." It's a tender picture of a loving shepherd saying, "Come on, my kids, let's go. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased." Verse 9, "I will sow them among the peoples of the earth, and they shall remember me in far countries." Remember, the Bible says that during the millennial reign, Israel is now restored, the remnant that made it through the Great Tribulation. Now who are the greatest evangelists of Jesus as Messiah? The nation of Israel. And the Bible says during this time, 10 men will grab the sleeve of one Israeli person and say, "Please lead us to the God of Israel."
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.